Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening.
Before we get started, why don't we just take just a quick minute and just open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to just come here today. May the words and thoughts that come out of my mind just be bring glory and honor to you, and may your Spirit guide these words. And Lord, I just want to lift up this body of Christ in this community of Troutdale, Father. I pray that their doors will be open to a hurting world, and may you use this church as a beacon of light to proclaim the message of hope that you have. In your name we pray, amen. I guess I'll start off with a little background about myself. I got my wife, she's a teacher here in the Gresham-Bartow School District. I got my three kids with me today, and we live not too far from here, literally probably about a mile, 2 miles up the road. My wife and I are involved in a church, it's called Rise City Church. It's a church that's been, is it 3 years? Just had her 3-year anniversary, and it's been a just great opportunity to serve God. We're on there, and we're just heading up a marriage team. Doing some small group stuff with us. A little background about myself. Gary and I actually had, I want to say, two classes together in seminary. And that's where I first met Gary. And then when I found out that he was coming here, it was these worlds colliding with, as my dad is here. When I was at Western Seminary, I did the counseling program there. I did not do the ministry track. And so I work as a community mental health clinic up in Vancouver, Washington. And I work up there as a therapist on a team of roughly, there's 12 of us, and we work with a population that is hurting. I work with clients who suffer from a severe and persistent mental health issue. 90% of my clients all suffer from schizophrenia or some form of a psychotic disorder. And I work specifically with the individuals as well as their families, trying to make sense of a very chaotic world. I work with families, giving them hopefully a glimmer of hope for their loved one when there isn't a lot of hope out there. I spend time with family, what we refer to as family mission statements, where we try to help families just find meaning and purpose in their lives. I help individuals try to find meaning and purpose in their life. And during these counseling sessions, needless to say, I hear a lot of different things. A lot of different philosophies, a lot of different, I guess what the world would say is just things to make your life better. And so that's kind of what I spend a lot of my time doing, is unpacking these different philosophies and these different various meanings. And that's what we're going to do a little bit of today. My hope today is to give you all a philosophy of life that will have some eternal significance. And it comes from the book of Philippians. That's a new one. Before we do that, though, what I want to do is I just kind of want to unpack a little bit about who the author of the book of Philippians is, and the author. Anyone who the author of the book of Philippians is, Paul. There we go. So before we dissect and go into the passage a little bit, let's just spend a few minutes, and I just want to talk a little bit about the Apostle Paul. We know that Paul had a pretty dramatic conversion story, and before we do that, we know that Paul was a very devout Jew. There's a good chance that we could say that Paul was a fairly arrogant man. We know that he was a man who had tremendous ability. He was a great speaker. He was well-educated. He was taught. He was a student of one of the most prominent Jewish rabbis of the time. He was somebody who knew his faith, and he was very devout in his faith. Paul was extremely influential. When Paul spoke, people listened. When Paul moved towards action, people followed. I guess a great way to summarize who Paul was an up-and-coming Jewish star. He was going places for his faith. But we also know that one day something unique happened to Paul. He was knocked off his horse by a blinding light, and he encountered the risen Savior. Paul went out of his way to persecute and to kill Christians. We would almost say that Paul was a terrorist of his day. He had no love for the Christians and the followers of Christ. But we know that he met Christ in a very unique way, and his life was never the same, and the gospel was transformed. I'm just going to quickly read through a passage of Acts, and it's Acts 22, verses 3 through 9, if you want to follow along. If not, that's fine. So Acts 22, verse 3 through 9. And this is just kind of a little bit of Paul's background and a little bit of his conversion story. It's just to kind of set the context before we get into Philippians. Brothers and fathers, start with verse 3. I am a Jew born of Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering them into prison, both men and women. As the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed towards Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Paul encountered the risen Savior, and his life was changed forever. I would like to say that after that encounter with Christ, Paul became humble. Possibly, but I think he became humble in a different way. Paul kept his Jewish roots. What made Paul a great Jew of his day was he was devout. And he changed that same strength and that same skills set that he had as a Jewish persecutor, and he transformed it to become a follower of a Christ, and he became a missionary for the gospel of Jesus. There's a good chance that as Paul was this up-and-coming Jewish star, he had a status that came with him. And there's a good chance that he lost that status. In fact, it's probably safe to say he did lose his status as that up-and-coming Jewish believer. We would know, as you read throughout the New Testament, there's a good chance, and we know that Paul became poor. Paul became bivocational, meaning he worked. He was supported by other believers of the way. Other churches, other communities would support Paul to allow him to go on these missionary journeys. And we know that Paul would become poor in spirit, and eventually he would find himself in prison. The terrorist would soon become the one who was being persecuted. For Paul, life had taken a dramatic change, and it all started with an encounter with Jesus. For some of you, when you started your walk with Christ, it may have had a dramatic effect on your life. It may have been a dramatic encounter. For some of you, there was no dramatic encounter. It was more of a subtle process of understanding and coming to a relationship with Jesus. For many people, their decision to follow Christ came after a traumatic event. Maybe it was the death of a loved one. We know in our time right now, just with the traumatic things that are going on in our nation and around our world, people are coming to know Christ through those traumatic events. For some of us, maybe it was a financial mistake, a broken relationship. And maybe even for some of us, we're still waiting to encounter this risen Savior. I'll take a moment and kind of give you guys a little bit of background about my testimony and how I came to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Obviously, I grew up in a Christian home. I was a son of a pastor. And I knew what it meant to be a Christian. I knew in my mind what it meant to be a Christian. The older that I got, you know, I got into high school, and even after high school, I knew what it meant to be a Christian. And if you would have asked me, I would have said, I'm a Christian. I did not know what it meant to be a Christian. In fact, I didn't want to know what it meant to be a Christian. It scared me, and it didn't allow me to do what I wanted to do. Christianity got in the way of my life. And so I did what all good people do when they don't want to become Christians, they run. And I had this brilliant idea because, you know, those moments when it's just you, it's what I refer to as the you, yourself, and I moments. Those moments when you look at yourself in the mirror, there's no one else around, and you're having that inner turmoil, that inner conflict with yourself. And I spent a lot of my early youth, my late teens and early adulthood, in those moments. I would be lying in bed at night, and I could hear the voice of God calling me, and I did absolutely my best to ignore it. So I made this decision, I'm going to join the military. I'm going to run. I equated Christianity with being here in this community of Gresham, Oregon. My family was here, Christians were here, so I was going to run. So I joined the Navy the summer of 2001 and had this great plan. I was going to hang out here, party with my friends, hang out with my girlfriend, see my family, hang out through the holidays, and then after the new year, in January of 2002, I was going to go to boot camp and I was going to start my military career. For those of you who remember, September 11th happened. And I was visiting my girlfriend, my wife at the time. She was down at the University of Oregon. And I woke up and I turned on the TV and my life was transformed. And I'm sure every single one of you know exactly where you were that day. And I woke up and I was just kind of awestruck by what I was seeing on the television. And it must have been within an hour or two of the second plane flying into the towers, my recruiter calls me up. And he says, Andre, what are you doing? I says, I'm watching the news. And he says, pardon my French, get your ass home. You're going to war. Whoa. That changed my life. I was home within a matter of hours, within a matter of days. I was on a plane to Chicago and going to boot camp. Part of me was relieved because I was getting away from God. I was like, great, I'm getting out even earlier. And I stopped having those just kind of me, myself, and I moments. I wasn't worried about it. God wasn't bothering me. It was kind of just in the back and it wasn't there. So this was a relief to me. What I didn't realize when I joined the military, and especially the Navy, is that there is a lot of time. Do I have a veteran in the building? He's shaking his head as I say this. What you don't realize in the military, there is a lot of time to self-reflect. There is a lot of time for you, yourself, and I. I would spend hours upon hours staring at the Pacific Ocean. Nothing but the horizon for hundreds and hundreds of miles. Nothing but silence and solitude. And guess who I encountered staring at the ocean and looking at sunrise and sunset day after day after day? I encountered the risen Savior. And he knocked me upside my head and said, "What are you doing?" It was my time out at sea where my life was transformed forever. I was looking for meaning and purpose in my life, and I wanted something to give me direction. I was looking for a philosophy to live by because the Navy motto of ship, shipmate, self was not cutting it. And that's what I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about today. Every client or family that I meet in the counseling session sooner or later asks me about the same subject. And it arises no matter how long I meet with a client, whether it's for one session or 100 sessions or whatever family I meet with, they are all looking for meaning in their life. And these same questions always arise. Why am I here? What's the purpose? Why did that have to happen to me? Why did that have to happen to my son or my daughter? What am I living for? Why do I even bother? Would anyone even notice if I was gone? And I would bet that there are some of you here today that ask yourselves those same questions every day. As we get into the swing of the holiday season, which is just around the corner, we do an amazing job of faking it to make it. Those tough times, those you, yourself, and I moments where you're really wrestling with the question of who am I, where am I going, what am I doing, is easily masked over during the holidays. And as a therapist and as a counselor, we know that right around January, the suicide rate skyrockets. The holidays, the suicide rate skyrockets. The clients that I work with who suffer from severe and persistent mental health issues, depression, bipolar, schizophrenia, they are a bother to their family during the holidays. And so oftentimes we wrestle with our clients to give them a purpose, a meaning, a philosophy to live by to get through the holiday period. The Apostle Paul faced these same issues in his own life, and he gives us some great advice on what this should look like. So if we look at the book of Philippians, let's turn there. It was our scripture reading today. Paul finds himself imprisoned for preaching the gospel. It was creating challenges in the Roman Empire, so he was arrested. And Paul writes this letter to the church of Philippians to give them hope. And I think Paul partly wrote this to give himself hope. We know that the gospel was making pioneering advances. The gospel was spreading. Pardon my pun this time of year after our wildfires, but the gospel was spreading like wildfire. people were receiving the gospel. And Paul even tells us it was so profound that Roman soldiers were receiving the gospel. And Paul was excited as he's writing to the Philippian church because the Philippian church was proclaiming the gospel boldly. So let's take a little bit of time, and I'm just going to reread this, and I won't read the whole part. So let's start in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Let's skip to verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How the heck does Paul stay so positive during this crazy time of his life? It's because Paul had an eternal perspective, and he had a philosophy to live by that was completely counter to his culture. Let's read verse 20. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. What I can tell you, church, for myself, is when I am facing an uncertain future, mind you, nothing like Paul experienced, my heart's desire during this times and during these times, I'm not worrying about how I'm representing Jesus. I should be, but if I'm honest with myself, I'm not. My heart's desire is to worry about my own personal well-being. I believe that Paul understood that in his current situation, his life could come to an end. He was in prison and waiting to stand trial under the Emperor Nero, under Roman rule. And if you know anything about the Romans, you did not want to stand trial under Nero. Paul's ultimate goal is neither to live or die, but to see Christ glorified, regardless of what happens to him. He's wrestling with this inner turmoil in himself. He's wrestling with this idea that I'm in prison. And his eager expectation and hope is that I shall not at all be ashamed. Somehow, Paul is able to ignore all other interests, the interest of himself, his own personal well-being. That I shall not be put to shame. Paul maintains a steady witness and testimony to the point where his prison guards are coming to know the gospel. He says that I shall have boldness and courage. Church, I pray that we can have that much boldness and courage that Paul does. Comprehend what this church could be what this church is if we had that much boldness. And when I say church, I mean church universal. And let's stick it to the Western church. If the Western church had that much boldness and courage that Paul did, the church would be an unstoppable force. Paul says that Christ shall be exalted in my body, whether through life or death. That is what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's what it means to take up my cross and follow after him. How does Paul maintain this desire for himself? It's because he had a view of living, and I think he had a philosophy that he lived by. And I've been talking about this philosophy for a while, so here's Paul's life goal, a philosophy, a purpose, a meaning, and this is what it is. Verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's pretty simple. That's profound. It's brief. A little scary, but exciting. For me to live is Christ. Christ had become for Paul the life and goal of his ministry. Paul was able to face death with a sense of hope and calm courage. He was facing death. Not the fear of facing death. Paul was facing death, and he has a sense of calm courage and hope. His goal, his desire, what brought meaning to his life was to live for Christ. Paul had confidence in this philosophy because he had confidence in who Christ was. Paul saw Christ as the author of life. I wonder, when Paul met Christ on that Damascus road, if he had that aha moment. Paul was devout to the point of arresting and killing Christians. He was an amazing Jew of his day. He was devout. And I wonder, when he met the risen Christ, if that light bulb moment went on and he said, oh, I get it now. Paul was killing Christians. You could almost say he was authorizing death. Meets the risen Savior, the author of life, and Paul brings people to a working relationship and a new hope in Jesus. Paul saw Christ as the sustainer of life. Sustainer of life. If you read throughout the New Testament, Paul should have died like 100 times. Jesus sustained Paul's life time and time and time again. And I have no doubt, as he's writing this letter to the Philippians, he knows if it's God's will, God's going to get him out of this again. Christ was a sustainer of life. For Paul, Christ was the goal of life. Whether through life or death, Christ was the goal of Paul's life. What I love about going to seminary was you learn a lot about the Bible, and what I didn't like about seminary is that you're forced to take Hebrew and Greek. I love studying scripture. Not good at languages. It was just over my head. But there's a reason why pastors go to seminary to learn Hebrew and Greek. Because when the scripture is translated into English, or whatever language, from its original language of Hebrew and Greek, we lose a lot of meaning. We lose a lot of understanding of specific words and phrases in scripture that our language does not do justice to. So your pastors, Gary, and my father, Bart, have spent many times studying throughout the night Hebrew and Greek and trying to make sense of it to give you guys a sense of meaning of certain words and phrases. So I'm going to dissect a couple of these words and phrases. Not that I'm profound in Greek at all or Hebrew at all. But what I want to look at is I want to look at this, just this idea of to live in verse 21. It says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." This idea to live in the original Greek language has more meaning than just to live. Live, when we say to live, it can mean a whole array of different things in our English language. But what Paul is talking about when he says to live, he's saying the whole course of who I am, the whole course of living is for Christ. Another way to say this is the whole course of life is Christ, and to die is gain. From beginning to end, the whole course, all that I do in my life is for Christ, and to die is gain. What makes Paul's philosophy so challenging is that it is so completely counter to what society tells us. To live, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Society has a great way of translating scripture as well. Society would say, our culture would say, to live is wealth, death is loss. You can't take it with us. You better earn it now while you can. To live is self. Death is shame. To live is fame, glory, riches. Death is emptiness. I do not go a day at work without talking about death with somebody. Death is terrifying for people. Death is a way out for a lot of people that I work with. Paul wrestled with his own death. We wrestle with our own death. We wrestle with the death of our loved ones, and we say, why? Why did that have to happen? Only when Christ is the goal of our life is death ever gain. That is a message that our world needs to hear. Death is empty if we don't have Christ. How is death gain? Let's do a little more seminary teaching, and let's look at this idea of gain in the Greek a little bit more. When Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain," I think as good Christians, we could probably summarize. We know what that means, right? To gain. It means we're going to be spending eternity with Christ. But this idea to gain, when Paul talks about it here, he's talking about the idea to cash in. To cash in on both principal and interest. He puts some monetary understanding to what he's talking about here. Paul recognized that when one lives for Christ, death isn't loss, it becomes a gain or a profit. We gain something when we die. We don't just gain, we're gaining interest. We get profit. We're making something. We get something when we die. Death is like cashing in on an investment. Why is that so hard for us to comprehend? Death terrifies us. It terrifies our society. We as believers have a hope. We have a hope because we serve a risen Savior who conquered death. I think the church, universal church as a whole, does a disservice to society. And this is my own thoughts. We don't preach the risen Savior enough. We do an amazing job preaching the death of Christ. Church, we need to preach the risen Savior. He died for our sins, absolutely. He rose, conquered death. We have a hope, and we better be preaching the hope that only comes from a risen Savior. We live in challenging times, and our faith gets tested every day. And you know what? There isn't a day that goes by where I feel like I haven't failed in my faith. Conversation with clients day after day, with families. It's hard not to be disheartened when I don't do Christ justice, where I do him a disservice. But what I'm confident in when I spend time with my clients and the families that I work with is I have hope for them. I have hope for their loved one. And that hope comes because I know I serve a risen Savior. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain, is a philosophy that stands the test of time. And it needs to be the philosophy of our lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you that we serve a risen Savior. We serve a God who conquered death. And he conquered death because we cannot do it on our own. I pray, Lord, that we will be a church that preaches the risen Savior. I pray, Father, that you will give us the boldness that you gave Paul, that you will give us the encouragement to preach your gospel and to do it well. I pray, Father, for those of us that ask those questions, what's my purpose? Why even bother? I pray, Father, that the power of the risen Savior will come upon them right now, give them a sense of peace and a hope that only comes through a risen Savior. I thank you, Father, that you are waiting to encounter us in the same way that you encountered Paul. I just want to lift up this church, Father, as they continue to preach your gospel. I pray for boldness for everyone in this room today. Thank you, Father, for all that you do and all that you are. And let us be mindful of everything that we say and we do. For you, our risen Savior. In your name we pray. Amen.